You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, today is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day again to all of the dads. And this is just a special day to honor all of our men. But I thought we'd have a little fun today. As I was praying and doing some research for the message this week, I came across some Father's Day memes. I thought we could have a little fun in church. Anybody want to have a little fun in church today? Come on, you know, it's okay. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? We can have fun in church. So I thought I'd share a few of those with you. Go ahead and put that first one up here. I like this one. It says, Dad, happy Father's Day. Also, thanks for always answering your phone when I can't get in touch with Mom. How many of you know that's true, right? Come on, Dad is that guy that you call when Mom doesn't answer the phone. So true, isn't it? So true. All right, how about this next one? I like this next one. Dad, here's the definition. It's a noun. A male who doesn't know where things are in his own house. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? I feel this way. Like, do I live in this house? Like, my wife's like, can you get that thing out of the garage? I don't know where anything is in his house. I pay the mortgage, but I have no idea where anything is in this house. So true. How about this one? How about this one? This one's painfully true. Mother's Day commercials, diamonds on sale for $3,000. Father's Day commercials, men's Target cargo shorts on sale for $11. What's up with that? What is up with that? And then this last one, nothing says happy Father's Day like this one here. Check out this picture. I love my dad, just etched right into the car. Wow. Wow. Love you, Dad. Thanks a lot. I can relate to this one. My son, Nicholas, our third child, my five-year-old, broke his arm this weekend. He fell off the monkey bars. So we spent all night in the emergency room Friday night. Nothing says happy Father's Day, Dad. Like, here are some new medical bills for you to pay. Nicholas, our third child, the gift that keeps on giving. Come on. Welcome to fatherhood. What a beautiful thing. Well, today I have a special message for the men. I want to invite all the ladies to lean in as well because we need your blessing and support to be the men that God has called us to be. How many of you ladies know that we get better when men get better, that everybody's blessed and the church and our world could use a few more godly men? Can I get an amen, ladies? Some of you single ladies are like, yeah, we could use a few more godly men. Come on, somebody. Come on, Jesus. Bring them in, please, Pastor. Introduce me. But I really believe that. I really believe that the church gets better when our men get better. I believe our world needs more godly men. And so this is a message especially for all the men, not just the fathers, for the brothers, for the sons, our friends and significant others. But ladies, you can lean in because there's something for you here as well today. And you can add your blessing to it. Because I want to talk to you about our identity. I want to talk to you about purpose. I want to talk to you about fulfillment, all things that all of us care about, no matter where you are today in life, no matter where you find yourself in your spiritual journey. We all care about these things, fulfillment and purpose and identity. And so we're going to look at a story. We're going to jump right into our text today, Luke chapter 15, the Gospel of Luke. And this is one of Jesus' most famous parables. If you've been in this church for any length of time, you've heard me teach on this parable. But we're going to look at the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. You may know it as the story of the prodigal son. But we're going to come at it from a little bit of different angle today. We're going to look at it through the lens of Father's Day. I have something special for our men today, so we want to kind of take a little bit different approach as we look at this story today. But let me just set this up for you. Let me just give you the context of Luke chapter 15. You know, each of the Gospels is an account of Jesus' life. And so here's Luke giving an account of Jesus' ministry. And at the beginning of chapter 15, here's what he tells us. Jesus is preaching and teaching, and the sinners and the tax collectors, like the marginal, right? The people who are really lost are coming to Jesus in droves. And the religious elite of Jesus' time, they didn't like that. The Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, they were offended by all of these sketchy people who were coming to Jesus. And so Jesus uses that occasion to launch into a series of parables to talk about God the Father's heart for the lost and what he came to do. And so he tells a story about a lost sheep, about a shepherd who leaves the 99 other sheep to go and find this one lost sheep. And then he tells a story about a lost coin, a woman who lost a very valuable coin, and she turns her house upside down looking for that coin. When she finds it, she rejoices. And then we get to verse 11 through the end of the chapter, and Jesus launches into this parable about this prodigal, this rebellious son who leaves his father's house. So let's get right into it. Verses 11 through 13, we're going to look at the first few verses of this story today. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate. Give me my inheritance." So his father, he divided his property between them. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now stop right there. Because it's really hard for us as modern day people to feel the full weight of the way Jesus begins this story. And that this request that this younger son, this prodigal rebellious son makes to his father in ancient times. Essentially what he was saying to his father is, "I wish you were dead now so that I could have my inheritance in advance so I can spend it the way I want to spend it now." I mean, this was a complete insult. This was unheard of. This was unspeakable. This kind of request never happened in Jesus's culture in ancient times. It was much more absurd that the father actually granted his request. Jesus is making a point here, okay? He's using hyperbole. He's using exaggeration to make a point. See, here's what you have to understand. In Jesus's time, your family was everything. This is what we kind of miss. In biblical times, in ancient times, your family was everything. What tribe you belonged to, what clan you came from, who your grandfather was, who your father was, it basically defined you. And so we read in the scriptures that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember that? Because generations and who your father was and who your grandfather was important. You know, we get to the New Testament and Jesus begins to call the disciples and he calls the apostle Peter, Simon Peter. He's called Simon, son of Jonah. We don't know anything about his dad, but we know that he was called by his father's name. He calls two of the earliest other apostles, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Do we know anything about Zebedee? Not much. We know that he probably had a fishing business because his sons were fishermen, but we know that they were called and identified by their father's name. See, in Jesus's time, men, you didn't grow up and go off to college and get a job and move away. No, you pretty much live where your family lived. And whatever your dad did is what you did for a profession. And you were known by who your father was. That was your identity. Now we know there's been a shift, right, since ancient times to modern culture. In biblical times, a man found significance in because of who his father was. In modern times, that's shifted to men having to go out and prove themselves, to find our significance on our own, as our culture has now begun to value like individuality, right? An upward mobility and our preference for doing what we want to do with our own life. Now there's an upside to that. The upside to that is that you can make anything you want of yourself despite your relationship with your father or the lack thereof. That's a good thing, right? Men, as you're sitting in this audience, I'm talking particularly to the men today, to the fathers today. Some of you had a good relationship with your dad. Some of you didn't have a good relationship with your dad. Some of you, your dad was absent in your life, but that doesn't keep you from making a reputation of your own, from finding significance of your own. That's the upside. The downside is that now we no longer find significance just in our last name and being called by our father's name. Now we know that we have to go out and, in a sense, earn our significance based largely on what other people think of us, based largely on our resume, or based largely on what we kind of make of ourselves. There's a pressure that we've inherited. And it's great when things are working out really good for us, but not so good when life's not going our way, when we fail, when we make mistakes. So we've kind of lost something. There's a trade-off that's happened as we've shifted from ancient times to modern times. Now back to our story for just a moment. Here's this younger brother who goes to his father and he makes this request to get his inheritance up front. That would have never happened. The father grants it. He didn't want to live under his father's roof. He didn't want to live under his rules and his regulations and his curfew and his expectations. So he decides he's going to run away from home. Now, how many of you at least one point in time in life when you were a kid got mad at your parents and decided you were going to run away from home? Anybody? Especially the guys. You know what I'm talking about, right? And that usually lasted till just about dinner time, didn't it? I know for me, like we had a patch of woods by my house. There were times I got mad at my parents and I went out into the woods and I kind of had these visions of like grandeur of like, I'm going to live out in the woods and I'm going to rough it out and I'm going to forage for berries and I'm going to show my parents, whatever, right? Until about 6:30, my stomach started growling and my mom was a pretty good cook. And I'm like, to heck with this running away thing. I'm going home for dinner. I'm going home right now, right? That's usually how it worked out. But the prodigal son, he decides to leave home, to look for a life in a distant country. He wanted freedom from his father's authority. He wanted to pursue his own happiness, his own fulfillment, his own life, his own status, his own pursuits. He wanted to pursue pleasure. And I think the truth is, we're a lot like the prodigal son. We're a lot like the, we're more like the prodigal son than we realize, especially men. You know, we're tempted to run away from home, to run away from our father's house, to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment in so many other places, in so many other things, in so many other pursuits than at home in our father's house. You know, when I was a kid growing up in church and in Sunday school, whenever we heard this story taught, the main application was usually that we could identify with the prodigal son, because that's who we used to be before we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and he restored our relationship with God the Father. And I think that's right smack in the middle of this parable. I think that's a really good interpretation. That's kind of the basic interpretation here. But here's the truth. If I'm honest with myself, I still see myself so much in the prodigal son, because in so many ways I'm tempted to find fulfillment. In so many ways I get distracted. In so many ways all of us are tempted to find like fulfillment and purpose and meaning in things that are apart from our Father's house, things that are apart from our Father's plan for our lives, things that are apart from his purposes for us and his guidelines and his principles. And without even realizing it, we can so quickly and easily drift from our true home with our Father. You say, well, what does that look like, Pastor Jeremy? Let me just give you a couple ideas of things that we turn to find fulfillment. You might recognize yourself in some of these things, especially men. I think, ladies, you can relate to this as well. Here's a few, just a list of a few things that we turn to find, to pursue fulfillment. Here's the first one, performance. Performance is this idea that I can find meaning and fulfillment in what I can do, what I can accomplish. I think most of us, without even thinking about it, we tend to measure our value based largely on how successful we are at work and at our career and in school and our grades and our relationships, the kind of people we can date, making money, advancing up the corporate ladder, advancing in our socioeconomic status. Like that is you know, something we turn to so easily, our performance. What we can do, what we can accomplish. And I think men in particular, we're under so much pressure to perform. So much pressure to find our fulfillment and our value in our accomplishments. Anybody recognize yourself in that one? Here's another one. Number two is popularity. Popularity is this idea that I can find fulfillment. I can be satisfied and find purpose in what others think of me. I think men, you know, we try to act tough and we try to project that we don't care. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. It's not true. We care. We care what other people think about us. Just this past week, I was at a pastor's retreat out in Montana with 16 other pastors, and we had a great time. It was the most testosterone-fueled weekend I've had in a long time. I'm talking shooting guns, catching fish, eating steaks. Oh yeah, I was grunting like a caveman by the time the weekend was out. It was great. But we had a blast together. But here's one of the things I noticed as we sat down each night and had a time of fellowship and prayer as men began to share about the good things that were happening in their lives and the difficult things. I was reminded that, you know, men, as much as we project strength and we care about what others think about us, at the end of the day, we just want to be known and loved and respected and valued for who we are. And sometimes we don't admit that, but it's true. And so often we're tempted to derive our identity based on what other people think of us instead of trusting and leaning into what God has already said about us, the purpose that he's already spoken over our lives. That's popularity. Here's the third thing. We're talking about things that we tend to look to for fulfillment. The third thing is possessions, that I can find fulfillment in what I own. You know, the prevailing message of our culture is he who has the most stuff wins. Isn't that true? Like in so many ways, in 1,000 different ways, this is marketed to us every day. Like the more stuff you're going to have, the happier you're going to be. Whoever has the most toys wins. We have a little bit of that going on around here in New York and Westchester and Connecticut. I'm just saying, have you noticed? Just a little bit of that. You know, and guys, we tend to pick on you, especially us married guys, us fathers. We tend to, you know, kind of pick on our wives when you go out and buy a handbag or a purse you don't need. But we'll just turn around and do something like buy a boat. Honey, guess what? I bought a boat today. With twin Sea-Doos, aren't you so excited? Come on, we are so tempted to find like happiness in our possessions, in the stuff we can own. And men, we can have this sense of, you know, if I could just have this kind of house, if I could just drive that kind of car, if I could just have that kind of watch, if I could wear those kind of clothes, people would look at me and respect me. We're tempted to look at others and compare ourselves, compare what we have to what others have and feel inadequate. Here's the fourth thing. We tend to look for fulfillment in pleasure, in what I enjoy. Do I have to go through the list of things that men find themselves pursuing for pleasure? I think we can all use our imaginations in church today. And here's the thing. It's not that pleasure is a bad thing. This is where we get this twisted, especially men. We get this twisted and we have this idea that God doesn't want us to enjoy anything. He doesn't. Can I just just tell you, let me just set the record straight. God is the author of pleasure, okay? God is the author of pleasure. There is nothing happening on planet Earth that is pleasurable to human beings that catches God by surprise. All the things that we enjoy, rest and recreation and food and drink and sex. Can I get an amen, married men? I'm just saying, these are all things that God invented. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just crack open the Song of Solomon. Do a Bible study, okay? Especially you married men. Do your Bible study. Y'all are way too serious today. We're having fun. It's our day. It's Father's Day. I'm just saying, it's our day today, guys, okay? God is the author of pleasure. And you know, pleasure is like a river. A river is a good thing, isn't it? We need rivers. We build cities around rivers. Rivers transport cargo. And oftentimes we derive our drinking source from rivers. But we build levees around rivers because we want rivers to be channeled in the right direction, don't we? And God has given us principles. He's given us his word as levees that will channel the river of our pleasures and our desires in the right direction. Because when rivers overflow their levee banks, there is flooding and destruction. So often we pursue pleasure out of control, thinking that what we enjoy will ultimately bring us fulfillment. There is a healthy way to pursue all of these things on this list. It's not that all of these things are bad. I believe God is the author of all these things. I believe God wired us with a desire to experience all the things on this list in a good way, work and relationships and possessions. But whenever we find ourselves looking to those things as the main source of our fulfillment, which so easily happens to us, that's when we know we've drifted from home. That's when we know, without even realizing it, we've left our Father's house to run after other things, to go to a distant land, thinking that we can ultimately find fulfillment. But I want to tell you this morning, I have good news for you. True fulfillment and meaning is found in knowing that you are a son in your Father's house. Man, I want you to know that today. If you don't hear anything else I have to say, there is a fulfillment. There is a purpose. There is a value. There is an identity that you can only find in embracing who you already are in him. In so many ways, come on, in so many ways we're tempted to run away from home, to think that we have to exchange what we have for something better. If I could just get to this place, if I could just have this experience, if I could just convince this person, if I could win their opinion. And we've so easily find our hearts drifting after all these things. But I want you to know there's a blessing for you in your Father's house. There is meaning for you that can only be found knowing that you are a son, that you've been adopted because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. God the Father, through his son, has saved a seat for you at his table, and you are a son in your Father's house. That's where your fulfillment comes from. That's where your value comes from. Not what anybody says about you, not your accomplishments, not how much money you make, what kind of car you drive. None of that. None of that. You're a son in your Father's house. Now let's keep going back to our story, verses 14 through 16. So the prodigal goes off and he blows his money, his inheritance on wild living. And that means exactly what you think it means. Parties, drinking, prostitutes, the whole thing. Look at verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So once he blew the money, the party stopped. And all of a sudden his friends disappeared. He was in a foreign country. He was in bad shape and a famine hits the land. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So here he is, he hits rock bottom, he's out of money, out of friends, the party's over, he's broke, there's a famine, he gets the worst kind of job possible, he's slopping the hogs. And this is about more than just him being broke and working a dead-end job. This is about loss of identity. This is about an identity crisis. See, deep down on the inside, as the prodigal son is feeding these pigs, he knows he's lost his identity. Now, let me just remind you that Jesus is telling this story in the midst of a Jewish culture, okay? If you know anything about Judaism, right, Jews eat kosher. There are laws about, you know, eating clean, and pork is off the menu, right? Pork is not kosher. Good little Jewish boys didn't eat pork, much less touch pigs. This was unclean. This was detestable, okay? Very offensive as Jesus is telling the story to his audience. But here's the prodigal son. The worst thing about working this disgusting job is his loss of identity. Knowing where he was before, knowing the blessing that he had experienced of being a son in his Father's house. And can I just speak to you men for just a moment, men in particular. This is what happens to us every time we get caught up in thinking that we can find ultimate fulfillment and meaning and purpose in our possessions and in our status and in our pleasures. It doesn't work. Here's the problem. It only works for a season and when things are going well for you. See, the prodigal son was happy when he had money and when the parties were going and the lifestyle that he was living was there. It only works for a season and when things are going your way. Here's the problem. None of us are invincible. The prodigal son thought he was invincible. And men, as much as we like to think that we're invincible, I don't want to speak fear into your life, but let's just be honest about how vulnerable this world is that we really live in. You know, all of us are only one car wreck or one sickness away from a completely different life. All of us are only just one or two bad business deals away from a different way of life. You're only one corporate downsize and layoff from a different life. I'm not speaking fear into your life. We just know that is the nature of this topsy-turvy world that we live in. And we think that what we've built is so invincible. And here's the other thing, fulfillment in possessions and all these other things and status and in money and in pleasures run amok. The problem is it's elusive and temporary. We get to this place of saying, well, what does it take to make you happy? I just need one more thing and I'll be happy. Just one more thing. If I could just buy the next car, one more business deal, one more relationship, just one, what do I need to be happy? Just one more thing. And satisfaction becomes elusive. It becomes a goal that's always being, the goalpost is always being moved. I heard Pastor Craig Groeschel from Life Church say something at a conference a few weeks ago that stuck with me. Listen to the words of this powerful quote. He said, "You will never succeed your way out of the emptiness of your own soul until you find joy in the Lord in the moment." Wow. I'm going to tell you, that spoke to me. That spoke to me because you know what you know one of the biggest lies that we believe? Men, women, everybody, but especially men. Listen to this. Especially you driven, ambitious men. Here's the deal. I get you because I'm wired like you. The biggest lie we believe is I'll be happy when. I'll be happy when. I'll be a good dad. I'll be a good father. I'll be a good provider. I'll be happy when. I'll be happy when I get that promotion. I'll be happy when I make enough money. I'll be happy when I get the kids through college. I'll be happy when I can retire. You know what we do? We're always pushing joy to the future. Can I tell you, there is a joy that you can only find in knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, knowing how well you've been loved by your Father. There's a joy in waking up in the morning knowing that God, you have blessed me. Everything I have from you is from you and my life is for you. There's a joy in the Lord that's a strength for your life that you can't find anywhere else. There's a fulfillment. And so in that way, you can experience all of the things that God has given you, all of these things that we read on this list, because they're offered back to God to know that, God, you are my creator. God, in Christ Jesus, you have become my Father, and there's a joy in the moment, in the here, in the right now, in the good things, in the bad things, in the broken things, in the things that are going well, in the things that aren't working. God, I choose to find joy in who I am in you. There's a joy to be found, a fulfillment to be found in the moment now. Don't wait. Don't hold it off to the future. Don't push it into the future. Enjoy and embrace the joy of the Lord in this moment now. Now back to our story. We're gonna look at verses 17 through 24. Okay, here he is. Here's the prodigal son, man. He's feeding the pigs and he's hungry and he wishes he could eat what they're eating because nobody's given him anything. Look at verse 17. It says, when he came to his senses, when he woke up, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'm going to set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Like, man, the servants in my father's house have it better than me. I'm broke. I have nothing. At least they have food to eat. I'm going to go back and just plead with my dad. I'm not worthy to be called a son. I'm just going to go back and ask if I can be one of his servants. Look at this, verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. Look at these words. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, the father didn't even listen to his pitiful apology. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. They began to celebrate. You know, I heard a commentator say once that the name of this story really shouldn't be the parable of the lost son. It should be the story of the surprising father. Because what happened in this story would have never happened in an ancient Jewish context. I love this picture that we have here of Rembrandt's famous painting of the return of the prodigal son and the compassion of the father there. And you can see the son is so tattered from his sins and from his lifestyle and just a beautiful picture. But this story should really be called the surprising, the amazing father, because what would have likely have happened before the prodigal son would have even made it into town, the townspeople would have intercepted him. This he would have had a reputation of shame. The townspeople would have intercepted him at the town and run him out of there. He would have probably never even made it to his father. And had he made it to his father would have probably slapped him, spit on the ground as an act of disowning him and had nothing to do with him. That's what he could have expected. But here's what I love about the story. You get this picture. It says, but while he was still a far way off, while he was still a long way off, his father was looking for him on the horizon, looking for him. He comes to his father and begins to just ask if he can even be a servant. His father won't even hear it, doesn't even hear his little pitiful apology. What does he do? He loves him, embraces him, hugs him, has compassion on him, kisses him, has the servants come and put a robe on him, right? Affirmation, this is my son, puts a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, puts sandals on his feet. Man, I have good news for you this morning. Here's my good news for you. No matter how many times we run away from God, no matter how many times we fail, no matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many times we exchange our pursuits for our home with our father, no matter how many times we run away from home, he's the father who runs out to meet you. He's the father looking for you on the horizon. He runs out to you by his grace and his mercy, and he keeps bringing us back home. He keeps bringing us back home. Every time we drift, every time we get distracted, every time we run away from his principles for his best for our lives, he's the God who runs out to meet you. He was looking for you on the horizon. The scripture says that we love him because he first loved us. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's the God who runs out to meet you. The prodigal son came home expecting to be treated like a slave. Yet his father received him as a son in his house, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. Why is this? Because his identity was never based on his performance. His identity was never based on what he could do or couldn't do for his father. His identity was never based on his behavior. His identity was never based on his respect for his father. His identity was based on the fact that his father saw him as a son. I read this powerful quote from John Maxwell, the leadership expert. He said, we tend to become what the most important person in our life thinks we will become. Wow. Think about that one, fathers. We tend to become what the most important person in our life thinks we will become. Think about how this shifted this young man's identity, his reality, his sense of worth, and what he could become in just one single moment. But I think there's so much truth in this quote. And if this quote is true, if we're struggling to become who we know we can become, because I think some of us are struggling with that. There are some men in this audience in particular, you'd say, man, I know I can become so much more. I know that God has so much more for me. I know that I'm not embracing like my full identity in Christ and walking in that. And so if you're struggling to become all that you know God has for you, then we have to ask ourselves two questions, because if this quote is true, then let's ask ourselves two questions. Is God the most important voice in your life? Because we tend to become what the most important person in our life says we will become. If that's true, then who is the most important voice in your life? Is it God the Father? And if it's not, whose voice is it? Who are you waiting? Whose affirmation are you longing for? Is it the voice of your boss? Is it the voice of your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers? Like, whose voice are you leaning into more than the voice of God? And then if we say we believe that God's voice is the most important voice in our life, then let me ask you this question. What do you believe he thinks about you? What do you believe he's saying to you? Come on, let's just be honest this morning. What do we really believe, especially men? Ladies, you can relate to this too, but especially men, as we think about the voice of God the Father, as we know that God sees our lives, everything he knows about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly, what is he saying to you? What does God think about you? What pops into your head when I ask you that question? I think for so many of us, it's so easy to think that the voice of God is a voice of condemnation and judgment. And so many times we hear those voices. So many times we hear the voices of criticism in our lives that come from other sources, other people, even lies that we tell ourselves. And so often we hear those voices above the voice of our Father, above the voice of God the Father. And then so often we hear the voices of judgment and condemnation, and we make another mistake. We mistake those for the voice of God, and we believe that those voices are actually the voice of God. That's the mistake we make. And we're like the prodigal son, because he made two mistakes, at least two mistakes here that I think we make. Number one, he thought that he needed to leave home to find fulfillment. He thought he could find fulfillment and purpose and joy in a distant land, somewhere else, apart from his father's expectations and principles and guidelines. And then when he crashed and hit rock bottom and came to his senses, came home and repented, then when he returned home, he thought at best his father would only receive him as a servant, as a slave. And I think the sad thing is there are so many men who are living in their father's house, but with a slave mindset. There's so many men. You're here today. Like, you're living in your father's house. Like, you're a believer. you're a Christian, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you have been baptized. Like you go to church, you belong to the church, but you're tempted to believe that you're defined by your performance. You're tempted to believe that that what you've done defines you. Your good days and your bad days. So what happens is on your good days when you know you've been the kind of husband you want to be if you're married, if you've been the kind of father you want to be, you know, if you've had a good day at work and you didn't lose your temper and you didn't curse anybody out at work, whatever, right? And you made a good business deal and you came, you tend to soar. You tend to feel good about yourself. On those days, you feel like, yeah, God really loves me on these days. But then there are those other days where we fall so short, don't we, men? You know, but we're not the husbands we want to be. We're not the fathers we want to be. We're not the sons and the brothers and the friends and the coworker. We're not the person that we know we can really be. And we sin and we mess up and we fail and we make mistakes. And I don't have to give a list of all the things that we do to fail. And on those days, we feel so far away from God. We tend to go from the heights down into the depths to feel like God loves us less on the days that we've messed up. But if we could ever really get a hold of this truth that God accepted you while you were a sinner. The scripture says in Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrated his love for this while we were yet sinners, Christ gave his life for us. He's the God who ran out to meet you. He's the God who saw you on the horizon while you were lost, while you were broken, in your sins, on your good day, on your bad day, on the day when you were performing well, on the day when you were down in the dumps. He loved you the same. He loved you the same. And he was looking for you, longing for you to have a relationship with you. And if you could ever get a hold of that truth, it would change everything about you. It would change the way you see yourself. It would change your identity, your purpose. It would change the way you relate to God. I guarantee you the prodigal son was never the same. You think he came back home and lived the same after that? After what his father had done for him? I'm sure every day he woke up with gratitude, just blessed to be in his father's house. Come on. He woke up the next morning, you know, pulled the sheets off of him and got up and thought, I'm back. I got a roof over my head. I got a place to stay. I've got food. I'm sure he got up and said, Dad, what can I do for you today? Come on. Dad, how can I help? I'll milk the cows. What do you need me to do? I'll take out the trash. Because it was gratitude for all that God had done for men. This would change our lives. If we could get a hold of this and know that Father God ran out to meet us, took the first step toward us by his grace, by his love, by his mercy. It was never about our performance, but it would make you want to do good. It would change you from the inside out to where you would want your life to honor God the Father. You would want to do the things he's calling you to do. You would want to pursue a life of holiness. You would want to treat people the way he wants you to treat people. You would want to do the things that honor him, not from a place of obligation, but a place of gratitude because of all that God has done for you. It would change our lives, men, to get a hold of this truth. Because here's what I want you to know today. On Father's Day 2019, true fulfillment and meaning is found in knowing that you are a son in your father's house. You're a son in your father's house. You know, as a father, I want my three boys to know they can do anything. I want them to dream big dreams. I want them to swing for the fences. I want them to go after it. I'm always trying to talk to them about those things. I'm always trying to tell them, you guys are gonna do greater things than me. You guys, whatever you do, you're gonna preach the gospel around the world. God's gonna use you. You're gonna go places I never went. You're gonna go further than me. You're gonna do great things. And I want them to really believe that. I want them to really believe they can go out and try anything. But you know what, most importantly? I want them to know that they are loved and accepted by me and they don't have to prove anything. I want them to know if they go out and they go after it and they fail, that they are loved and accepted by me, that I love them whether they hit the home run or whether they strike out. I love them whether they hit the buzzer beater or whether they're sitting on the bench. I love them whether they have the best grades in school or whether they're struggling, that they have a place with me and their home is always with me. That when they come home, they're valued to me because they're my sons and I'm their father and nothing changes that. Can I just tell you today, men, and I believe this is for you too, women, but especially I just want to bless the men today. Can I tell you today, men, that's what God wants for you. That's what your heavenly Father wants for you. We work so hard. We feel so much pressure to live up to the hype, to project that we have it all together. But here's what I want you to know. Father God wants you to know there's a place. There's a place for you with him. And your value and your identity doesn't come from how much money you make. Doesn't come from what kind of woman you can get with. Doesn't come from you achieving everything you think you have to achieve or what other people thinks about you. It comes from the fact that you are a son in your father's house, dearly loved and blessed and received by your father. And so my prayer for you today is twofold. Number one, that you would receive his love today, that you would receive the love of your Father and his affirmation over your life. And I'm just reminded of the words of God the Father when Jesus was baptized, when he went into the Jordan River and he came up and the God the Father spoke over him, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And I believe today that we can grab a hold of that scripture because we've been adopted into the family of God as sons in his house, sons and daughters. And so, man, I want to speak a word over you. I want to bless you today. Maybe your father never blessed you, but I want to tell you today, I believe God the Father is speaking over your life today in the midst of your good times, your bad times, your brokenness, your sin, no matter where you find yourself. He's saying to you, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," because he sees you through the lens of grace. He sees you through his Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would know that who you are in him. Here's my second prayer for you, that we would learn to live out of that same love, that we would freely give what we freely receive. Let's be secure enough, man. Listen to me, man. Come on, fathers, brothers, sons, listen to me today. Husbands, significant others, let's be those who receive the love of God and we're secure enough in it. We're secure enough in it to love others as the Father has loved us. Come on, let's be men of God who can love, who can serve, who can protect, who can give to others. Let's not be men who are driven by comparison. Let's not be men who are too strong to say I love you, who are men who think that we can never show signs of weakness. Let's be secure in the love of the Father, that we can go out and give it to others, because I'm telling you, that's what this world needs. Our world needs men of compassion. Our world needs men of humility. Our world needs more men who are shaped by the love of God the Father. Remember, you don't have to go out anymore and earn your love. You are called by his name. You derive your identity and your worth and your value by the name of God the Father. He's given you a new name. You're his son. And can I just tell you, just be secure enough in that. Today, I know there's a lot of guys in the house. You're not a dad. Maybe you're young. Maybe you're single, whatever. You can be a spiritual father to somebody. God is wanting to raise up some men who can love and bless others, who can pray for others, who can be strong for the weak, who can provide for those who can't provide for themselves. That's what God is calling us to be, men. Men who are shaped by the love of God and secure in that. So we don't have to waste all this sideways energy proving ourselves to everybody else, but we can just go out and love the way he's loved us freely and bless others. Come on, men, I'm calling you to it today. I'm calling you to it. Ladies, we need your prayers. Ladies, we need you to stand with us. And if you want to know how to pray, pray that for us. Pray that for us. If we could get a hold of that, it would change the church and it would change the world. Amen? Come on, why don't you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for you. The worship team's coming back in just a moment. We're going to sing a final song together. I want to take a moment to pray for you this morning. And pray for those two things, that we would experience the love of God the Father, that it would change our hearts, that it would shape our identity, the way we see ourselves, but that it would also overflow out of us, that it would shape us in such a way that we would be so secure in our Father's love that we could go out and we could love others. We could love the way he's loved us. Come on, if you want that, why don't you just bow your heads? Maybe you want to lift your hands today. Come on, ladies, just praying for the significant others in our lives. Ladies, if you're around a husband, if you're around a father, if you're around a significant other, a brother, a friend, then just lay a hand on him. We want to bless our men today. And let me just pray for you today, all of you today. God, we thank you today that you are a loving Heavenly Father. God, we thank you that you're a God of grace. You're a God of love, a God of mercy. We thank you that you are the God who runs out to meet us. And Lord, today we bless our men today. We thank you, especially for the fathers. Especially for the father's sake. We thank you for the husbands. We thank you for the sons, for the brothers, for our friends, for those who are in our lives. God, we bless them today. We thank God for them. We ask you to strengthen them today. Father, I pray especially for the men in this place who didn't have a good relationship with their father. And it's hard for them to receive this. God, we thank you that you are the father that we always wish we had. And you put that longing inside of us. So Father, help us today. Bring healing to the hearts of those who didn't have a good dad in their lives. But God, we thank you that you have become that to us. And you've adopted us into your family. We receive your love today. God, I pray that you would pour your love so richly into our hearts that it would shape the way we see ourselves, that it would shape our identity, that we would walk in it and live in it, that we would see and know that we are your sons. And God, I pray that you'd fill us up so much with your love that it would overflow from us to make us secure and healthy and whole, that we can give it to others. Father, we thank you for it. I pray especially for the man today in this place, anyone in this place who wants that relationship with God the Father but feels far away, feels distant from you, God. If that's you today and you'd say, man, I long to know God that way. I long to know him the way you described him, Pastor. If that's you, would you just pray this prayer with me? Today's your day. Today's your day to be reconciled to your Father. Would you just pray this prayer? Father, I receive you today into my life. I receive you into my life. I thank you that you ran out to meet me and that you've become a father to me through your son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for me. I choose to believe that Jesus, you are who you said you are, the Son of God, that you died for me, that you resurrected for me, and you gave me new life. God, I thank you that today you have become a father to me. I receive you into my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, bless every person who prayed that prayer. God, we thank you for your love today in Jesus' name. Come on, let's worship to this final song together.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.